Happy Friday to all of you. I hope you're having a great weekend and that you'll be with the Lord's people on the Lord's Day so that you can worship and fellowship and study and pray and praise and encourage just like we're supposed to do. If you don't have a home congregation where you're doing that stuff right now, you need to find one. Get plugged in there, stay plugged in. If you don't have a place like that and you're looking right now actively for such a place, then we invite you to come and check us out at the Elkhart East Christian Church, and maybe we'll be the place you can settle down and call home. Let's turn our attention back to the Psalms of David that we're surveying right now. We're in Psalm number 20, and I remind you again, these Psalms are intended to be felt. We have to let the emotion flow because that's the way David wrote them. These Psalms do not have any clear tie-ins to historical events, but we've done quite a bit of David's life already in the historical study, and so we know that there are some times we can tie these things in generically. Psalm number 20, to the choir master, a Psalm of David. That's the ancient superscription. May he who is answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob, protect you. Now, this is interesting. He doesn't start in the first person here. He starts with this idea of a blessing on his hearers, those that are listening to this psalm as it is sung. So, may he who is hear you when you're having a bad day. May the name of the God of Israel, which Israel's other name is Jacob, and the name of God is he who is, Yahweh. So may he not just simply answer you when you're going through a rough time, but may he protect you. Verse 2. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. Now, the sanctuary here is clearly not the temple, because this is a David psalm. The temple doesn't get built until after David is dead. It is not likely that he's just simply referring to the place where the Ark of the Covenant is, although the city of David, where David's palace is located, and the courtyard in which the tent is located, in which the Ark of the Covenant is located, is called Zion. That's its ancient name. We're talking about the little oval hill that's to the south of the modern-day Temple Mount. It's actually called the City of David Archaeological Park now. It's a very interesting place to visit. He seems to be thinking of this in its more spiritual application, the place where God is located in the unseen realm from which he is hearing prayers and sending forth his word. So, may the God of heaven respond to you from his heavenly throne. Verse 3, may he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt offerings, Selah. So he wrote this psalm, the beginning of it clearly, for those who are sincere worshipers of he who is, who are going through the sacrificial ceremony. Now, we're living through a very strange time in Israeli history here, where they've got two clear worship sites that people are probably visiting, only a few miles apart. One of them is Gibeon, a few miles to the northwest from Jerusalem. That's where the tabernacle is located. That's where the great big bronze altar is used all day long, every single day of the year, for sacrifices. And people are flocking there to take care of that. But we know at Jerusalem, at the tent where the Ark of the Covenant is located, there is also a sacrificial altar, and there are sacrifices offered there as well. Probably not from people. It's probably more an official ceremony carried out by the priests at that location. But David wishes that the people hearing the psalm will be remembered by God for their participation in the sacrificial system. Verse 4, may he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. That's a nice wish. May we shout for joy over your salvation, and in the name of our God set up our banners. May he who is fulfill all your petitions. So he wishes for the people that God will answer their prayers, but the biggest prayer of all is a prayer for salvation, and that salvation comes from God. And you can actually see the name of God in close proximity to the name or the word salvation here, and I've tried to teach you when that happens to think Jesus, because Jesus' name in Hebrew is the shortened form of the divine name, Yah, followed by the Hebrew word for salvation, Shua, Yehoshua, the man, the one who is salvation. And so Jesus is the one that David is ultimately wishing for these folks and for us. Verse 6, now I know that he who is saves his anointed. David is referring to himself here. He is the anointed of he who is. He's seated upon the throne now as the king. And so after he came to Jerusalem and made it his permanent capital and brought the Ark of the Covenant there, he says on a couple of different occasions in several different ways that he knows that God has brought him to that point. So, I know that he who is saves his anointed, he will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. So, David is expressing his own trust that God is taking care of things. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, which David just defeated shortly before writing this psalm, more than likely, shortly after he came to Jerusalem and made it his permanent capital, he defeated a bunch of charioteers up in the north, up in that section of the Promised Land that stretches from somewhere down by Dan all the way up to that bend in the Euphrates River. He defeated the chariots and horses of Hadadezer. So I think he might be referencing that. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, didn't do him any good, but we trust in the name of he who is our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. So this is a contrast between those that put their trust in human technology and muscle power of animals and weaponry versus just trusting God. You'll always win by putting your trust in God. Verse 9, he finishes it. Oh, he who is, save the king. May he answer us when we call. It's kind of a group finish to the psalm here. Save the king, save me, David, but hear our prayers whenever we call out to you and offer sacrifices. Psalm 21 is the next one I want us to look at. To the choir master, a psalm of David. Oh, he who is, in your strength the king rejoices. So we're still on that theme of God, of the king trusting God. In your salvation, how greatly he exults. So again, we have the divine name in close proximity to the word for salvation. We need to think about Jesus as being the ultimate fulfillment here prophetically. We rejoice in Jesus. Verse 2, you have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. Selah. Selah, remember, is probably an annotation to bring the music up at this point, pause the singing, and just let people think about what they've already heard. That's my best guess, and I think I've seen that guess with other commentators as well. But the desire of David was to build a temple for the ark of God's glory, for his throne. He wanted a palace for God at Jerusalem, and he was told no. But being told no, God said, but I will make your dynasty endure, and I promise that a future son of yours will build the palace that you'd like to build, and eventually you will have a son of yours that will sit upon the throne forever. And so I think that might be what he's referring to here, is that God gave him his heart's desire, which is that everything will work out into eternity with the Davidic throne. For you meet him with rich blessing. You set a crown of fine gold upon his head. We know David wore a golden crown. Probably not like European crowns, but rather more of just kind of a little circle, a little band around his head. He asked life of you. You gave it to him. Length of days forever and ever. So not just simply physical life, which David did ask for, but eternal life has already been promised to him too. His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow on him. For you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. The biggest thing that any of us can have is being in the eternal presence of God. And David knows that he has that. God's promised him. For the king trusts in he who is, and through the chesed, the steadfast love of Most High, he shall not be moved. So David expresses this trust in the fact that God likes him and wants what's best for him. Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. This seems to have a prophetic sense to it. The second coming of Jesus is expressed in this way in other places. You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. He who is will swallow them up in his wrath. Fire will consume them. We know that the people try to stand up against Jesus at his second coming, and even at the battle of Gog Magog at the end of the thousand-year reign in the book of Revelation. Fire comes out from the presence of Jesus and ends their insurrection. You will destroy their descendants from the earth and their offspring from among the children of man. Basically, when it's all over with, there won't be another generation of bad troublemakers. They will be finished. Though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed, for you will put them to flight. You will aim at their faces with your bows. Again, David has the warrior mindset, and it comes out in his Psalms when he thinks about how God deals with problems. Be exalted, O he who is in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. And that finishes Psalm 21. Let's skip to Psalm 23 next, which should be very familiar to all of us. A Psalm of David. My suspicion is that David actually wrote this psalm shortly after he was anointed, while he was still acting as a shepherd. And you remember, the Spirit of God comes on him, and he changes, and he becomes someone special after his anointing. And I think he becomes inspired and finds it much easier to write psalms and to sing psalms. And I think this is probably one of his first ones. He who is my shepherd. I shall not want. See, I won't be in a status of needing something. He makes me lie down in green pastures, you know, pleasant places with lots of food. He leads me beside still waters. Now, I've never had to take care of sheep, but I understand that sheep are a little bit scared by running water. And if I had a big, heavy wool coat on, I might be afraid of running water as well. But whatever the reason is, he pictures himself as God's sheep, peacefully walking along very quiet water sources. Verse 3, he restores my soul. You know, he gives me back my feelings of individuality and self, I don't know, not awareness, that's not the word I'm looking for, self-satisfaction, that everything's okay. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The sheep would be taken down specific paths by the shepherds, because those were the best paths, the least dangerous. And so in this case, David says, God's leading me down the right paths for my life because of his name, because he wants me to be related to him. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, some of the places that the sheep were taken by their shepherds was a little scary. I mean, some of the places had these water-carved canyons with steep sides little switchbacks and little caves off to the side. And that might be a little scary, especially if it's darkened by the sun being over the horizon already because of the steepness of the canyon. But this becomes symptomatic of going through those times in life that are scary. You don't know what's around the next bend. You don't know whether or not there's something going to jump out at you out of one of those caves of life. And so David says, even though I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear evil, for you are with me. See, God is there. He's the shepherd. He's the one leading. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, the rod and the staff were used to guide the sheep, sometimes to rescue the sheep, sometimes to beat off an attacker. There's comfort in that, that the shepherd has the tools needed to protect and take care of the sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd. We need to trust that he is well-armed and he is well-equipped to see to what we need. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, I don't know if you've ever taken care of animals, but I have. And one of the things that we would do is that even though the animal already had food, we would sometimes take food into our own hands. Like, I'm thinking about the rabbits we raised when we were kids. You'd go over and pull up a whole bunch of bits and pieces of clover, and you'd bring it over and lay it in front of the bunny. Just because you wanted to give it a special treat and you wanted to see it enjoy that tasty food. And so here's David imagining that God is laying before him this special food, even though there's enemies around. Because God cares. You anoint my head with oil. Oil was used as a form of medicine. It could be used to kind of soothe a cut or a scar or a scab. It could just perhaps be put in order to cool down certain parts of the animal, like around its eyes or its nose, or maybe to keep the flies away from certain places. It was used in a lot of different ways. David plays with that word here in the idea that he's been anointed with the oil that designated him as king. God was the shepherd that gave him that anointing that he needed at that particular time. My cup overflows. Now, sheep don't use cups. And so this is probably one of the places. It's a little bit out of the metaphor. But kings use cups. And if you've got a bottomless cup, that is, you've got a servant that keeps coming in and filling it up, that's a blessing. And so God continues to bless David. He keeps filling up his blessing cup. And then he finishes it with this: surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. So he has an expectation that God is going to do good for him and provide mercy for him throughout the entirety of his life. And I shall dwell in the house of he who is forever. He intends to be in God's presence into eternity. That's an expectation of resurrection that David clearly expresses in other places. So a great way to end this psalm of confidence that God is our good shepherd. And I recommend to you to follow this up by reading from John chapter 10, where Jesus talks about being the good shepherd. Let's go ahead and skip a couple of psalms and go to Psalm 26 next. Psalm 26 of David. And then let's feel it. Vindicate me, O he who is, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in he who is without wavering. So once again, we can feel that David is having a rough time right now. He feels that he's put upon, that he's being lied about, his sincerity is being questioned, his integrity is being questioned, and it's not fair, it's not right, and he wants God to intervene. Prove me, O he who is, try me, test my heart and my mind, for your steadfast love, your chesed, is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. So I do the right things. I do the things that I've learned from you. And then he lists some of the things. I do not sit with men of falsehood. So I don't sit around and associate with people that lie in order to get ahead. Nor do I consort with hypocrites. Now, hypocrites is a more New Testament concept. It was a Greek word for play actors, putting on a role. Jesus used a lot when he was critiquing the Pharisees. The word here in Hebrew that they're expressing by this word in our English Standard Version has the idea of people who try to hide their motives. They secrete their bad intentions in hidden behaviors. So I don't go around with people like that. That's what David says. I hate the assembly of evildoers. The word hate in Hebrew is the opposite of the word love. And the word love had the idea of a commitment to something. So David is expressing here, I will not commit to assembling together with a bunch of evildoers. They are not my people. I will not sit with the wicked. I don't hang with these guys. I wash my hands in innocent, and I go around your altar, O he who is proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling all your wondrous deeds. So when he goes to worship, either there at Jerusalem with the Ark of the Covenant worship site or over to Gibeon with the tabernacle worship site, he gets involved in the worship service, probably singing his psalms and stuff, because that's where he belongs. And he gets himself ready for that by going through the ceremonies of washing. Oh, he who is, I love the habitation of your house and the glory where the place where your glory dwells. Again, he's talking about the physical locations of worship. Do not sweep my soul away with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men in whose hands are evil devices and whose right hands are full of bribes. Don't let me be taken down in association with people like that. As for me, I shall walk in my integrity. See, I'll do the right thing. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground. In the great assembly, I will bless he who is. My suspicion is that he probably wrote this for going to worship. And he included in it some of his past feelings of how he was shut out from that opportunity by people pursuing him and lying about him. Well, we're out of time again, so we will be back to Psalm 27 next time we have opportunity to get into the Word.